Hello everyone. I've been so looking forward to coming and being with you all today. I've been really excited. It's so precious to be with you all. It's so precious to be part of God's kingdom, of God's people, that, you know, we're so busy, we rush around, we can feel so alone. We might not have time to get together with people like we love to do, and it's so precious to be here today. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And it's so amazing that God can express that to us today, that we can express that to Him, and we can express that to each other. We can know each other, we can love each other, we can be known, and we can be loved. And God loves it when we get together. He loves it when we're together enjoying each other and enjoying Him together. So this is so precious. This is treasure. So I'm so grateful that we're all here. Not one of us is here by mistake. God wants each of us here today. So let's really enjoy. I'm going to just read some words from the Bible. And if it helps you, close your eyes. If you don't want to, that's fine. And then in a moment, there might be a few pictures to show. We'll go from there. But I'm just going to read some scriptures. I'm going to start with some from the Psalm and then some from Isaiah. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high important people and lowly and unimportant people find refuge. They find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And I do believe that's what God wants for us today, that we find refuge, that we drink, that we know His life, and that we know His light. And here's from Isaiah. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Here it comes. Can't you see it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wastelands. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. That's what we all are. We are all His chosen. And not just us either, but everybody out there are His chosen, so that we can bring Him praise. So the second one from Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 18 until verse 21. So that's Isaiah 43 from verse 18 to 21. And the first scripture from Psalms was Psalm 36 from verse 7. To 9. We're going to meet somebody in a minute from Scripture who Jesus came to show her that she was chosen, to show her that she was precious, to show her that He had water to give her, eternal water from which she would never be thirsty again. And we're going to really enjoy getting to meet her in a minute, the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady. But just by way of introduction, I've just got a few pictures, I think, coming up. First one, desert. For a number of years, our family lived in a very dry desert land. And then we came back here, which is pretty much the opposite of there. But we can experience other kinds of deserts. We might not live in that kind of sand and hot, but we can live in a desert of busyness. We can live in a desert of loneliness. We can live in a desert of, I have to do everything for everybody and keep this family togetherness. We can live in a desert of, I just I just don't know where I am. I just feel worthless. There are so many kinds of deserts that we can experience and we can be in. And we all need his life-giving water from which we'll never get thirsty again. While we lived in this desert, we couldn't just turn a tap on and get our physical water. It wasn't all that easy. We had to go through a bit of a rigmarole. If I'm thirsty here, it's so easy. I go and turn the kettle on, I go and turn the tap on. So water became quite a thing. Here is a picture of the robinet, the tap in the town, the fountain, if you like, in the town where the guys used to go with their donkey carts and the barrels. And you can see the cart there, and they would get the water, and then they would go out around the streets, and the women would come out and hail them, and then they would come and fill their barrels or their buckets. And it was quite a palaver, quite something to get used to. And here's Donkey delivering water to the office where Ian worked. And inside on the floor, there's a sort of drain, and they had a big sort of underneath bit where they could pour it in as well. So that was a bit easier that you could store more. But some people literally could only get one or two buckets for each day. Some women went to the tap to buy it and would carry it on their heads. You'd see that happening because that was cheaper than hailing the Mullahamar, come here and give me water. If we carry on, there's another donkey. And again, here's Tim. This is a long time ago. He's standing by our brown bucket, our brown barrel. That's what we had. And the blue barrel was our neighbour's barrel, and they had the yellow, well, we call them bidon, the yellow whatever they are, that they could, I think they were oil at first, but they're full of water. And the women needed the water quite early in the morning. If you didn't have water, you couldn't wash the clothes, you couldn't make your meals, you couldn't have anything to drink. So it was really quite vital that you got your water. And that in there, you can see the buckets. They're very, very important. We had to filter it at first because otherwise it would have been ill as well. So we had one bucket on top of another and it would drip, drip, drip through. And eventually we'd get clean water. Didn't help one day when I was a bit tired and not thinking. I picked up the bucket of filter water that had just all come through for hours and chucked it into our shower bucket. Whoops. Fortunately, there were boutiques and you could go and buy bottled water if you needed to. But never mind, that was a silly moment. But yeah, and here we were washing hands before we ate, so you couldn't turn the tap on to go and wash your water, so somebody would pour for you. Again, you know, serving each other, being grateful we could wash our hands, appreciating the water. And the first rain shower. When you've lived in really hot weather for a long time, when rain comes, it's so exciting. And I just love this picture. He was just having a fabulous time. He was just standing there, just letting it fall all over him, splashing around. And I just love that picture because isn't that just how God would love us to come to him without anything in the way? Forget everything. Forget what you thought you knew about God. Forget what you thought you knew about religion, what you thought you had to do to be good enough to come into God's presence. Forget that. Just stand there. Just let his love and his spirit and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness just pour all over you. Just come as a child and just receive his love. So I love that picture. Back to the desert, from where our story will come in a minute. So in John 4, we meet a woman. And interestingly, she's going in the heat of the day to find her water. And she's going to further afield. There probably was a well a bit closer to her in her town, in her village, but she chose to walk, I don't know, about half a mile out to go and get her water. And she was all on her own. What was a good woman doing all on her own in the middle of the day visiting, and it was called Jacob's Well, the piece of land that had been given way, way before for Jacob, and he built the well, and the travellers and visitors passed by, but there she was. Whether she had something on her head, whether she had something over her shoulders with buckets, I don't know, but she had to make that journey. Maybe it was as simple as she got up late. I don't know. Maybe she was ashamed, didn't want the village to see her. Possibly. That's what the story might suggest. But there she was. And who was waiting for her, sitting at this well? Jesus. Jesus knew she was coming. He knew she had need of physical water. And he knew she was going to be at that place at that time. And the kind of well that was there wasn't like the quintessential British wells with the handle and the nice little wooden roof. There would have been stones up. There would have been a cover to stop children getting in. And you could literally have just sat on it. So there he was. He was tired. It was midday. It says in John 4, tired as he was from the journey. And I love that. I love the fact that Jesus, he experienced everything that we experience. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to need to rest and to stop. He was thirsty. He had nothing with him. He couldn't get water out for himself. He made himself dependent upon her for a drink. So there he was, sat in the hot sun on the well, and there she was, coming at a distance. We don't quite know why she was on her own. We can guess, because it tells us in John chapter 4 that she had had 5 husbands. She must have had years of difficulty and abuse, and she probably married the first one when she was only little. In that culture, and in many cultures today, girls are married at such a young age. You know, she may have only been 11 or 12 or 13 when she had her first husband. Maybe he got fed up with her, divorced her, passed her on to somebody else. Maybe that one died. Maybe she ran because he was abusive to her. We just don't know the background of why she'd had 5 husbands, but we get the feeling that she felt ashamed. We get the feeling that society perhaps didn't really like being with her. She was on her own. There she was. She comes to the well and, oh, who's that guy sitting there? Why is he there? I'll have to wait now. Well, that's what most women would have done. They wouldn't have gone up to the well with a man there. And normally, if a man had been there and seen a woman coming, he would have moved to a discreet, respectful distance. That's how it was in that culture. But Jesus didn't. He stayed there because he wanted to talk to her, because he needed a drink. She had the bucket, she had the rope or whatever apparatus she had. And then they have this amazing encounter together. Here we go. She comes near. Perhaps she thinks, oh, blow him anyway. I need my water. I'm thirsty. I need to go. I'll just ignore him. And he says to her, will you give me a drink? What? What did he say? Did he just ask me for a drink? Why are you, a man, a Jewish man, talking to me, a woman, a Samaritan woman, why are you asking me for a drink? She just couldn't understand it. What was going on? And he said to her, if you only knew, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who just asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So at this stage, she sees him as a man, an annoying man, a man who shouldn't be there, a man who's getting in her way, but he's a thirsty man. She said, sir, you've nothing to draw water with, and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? She was belittling him, wasn't she? She was like, what are you on about? You're in my way. Why are you babbling on about giving me living water? And what do you mean, gift of God? But something in her spirit maybe was beginning to stir. Maybe she was beginning to realize, this man, actually, he knows me. So Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. It was awkward to get water. It was difficult. And for today, you know, many children, many women really struggle to get water. And the water they get is probably dirty, and it's hard to get physical water. So on one level, she was like, yeah, give me. I don't want to have to keep coming here. And let's not forget, she was having to go further for whatever reason. She felt she couldn't be with the other women at the other closer well. It was tough. Life was tough for her. So on that level, she's saying, I want your water. But he wanted to go deeper with her. He didn't just want to meet her physical needs, although he was interested in those too. He wants to meet deep down. He wants to bring revelation to her of who he is. He wants to give her eternal life. He wants to give her his Holy Spirit. And not just her. She is to become a spring, a well for her community. She is the first evangelist missionary. And she was a woman. Nicodemus, who talked to Jesus a bit earlier on before this story, he didn't quite get it yet. But this woman, she got it. In fact, she got it so much in a minute, she forgets her physical water and she rushes back to find people and bring them back to him. But I'm getting ahead of myself. She is the first evangelist. She's the first person to bring others to Christ. She's not a Jew. She's a Samaritan. And they've had over, the Jews and Samaritans by this stage, over 400 years of misunderstanding each other, of hating each other. The Jews who saw themselves as so pure really looked down on the Samaritans because they'd intermarried and because they worshipped in a different temple. And one time the Samaritans threw a load of dead bones in the Jews' temple so they couldn't worship at the Passover. And oh my goodness, all this hatred, all this enmity. And here comes Jesus. He's just separating that aside. And here comes Jesus. He's just getting rid of the divide of male, female, man, woman. He's just cutting straight through so that he can bring this life, this gift, this truth to not just her, but to all the Gentiles, to all her townspeople and much beyond too. And he chooses a woman. He chooses a woman who's had five husbands and is now living with someone who's not her husband. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't judge her. He just knows her. And here we see, he says, go, call your husband and come back. Sir, I have no husband. That's right, you don't, do you? I know you don't have a husband, and the man you're with now isn't your husband, but you have had five. So what you say is quite true. You don't have a husband now. And she's beginning to realise even more, he knows me. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. Something inside of her is beginning to stir. Some of that thirst is beginning to be quenched. Some of the pain that she's experienced over all these years is beginning to be soothed. She's beginning to dare, to hope, to believe that he isn't just a man in her way, that he isn't just some crazy rabbi, that he's even more than that. She knows he's a bit special. She calls him a prophet. Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus gets rid of something else now. He gets rid of the need for a physical temple and the need to worship in a particular place, in a particular way, with priests and all sorts of things. He just cuts straight through that. He says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. I don't think she quite got this. I don't think I quite get this either. But I know here is Jesus cutting through again all these years of traditions, and you must do this and you must not do that, and you must come here to draw close to God, and maybe if you're fortunate he'll bless you and forgive you. There's no excuses now. There's no excuse to say, well, I'm just a woman, or I'm just a Samaritan. There's no excuse to say, I can't know Jesus because I'm a Muslim, or I can't know Jesus because I'm a Hindu. or I can't know Jesus because I'm not clever enough, or I'm not rich enough. He's cut straight through all that. He has come to show every single person on the face of this planet that he loves them and he wants them for his own. And he's giving us all a choice. So she answers with what she knows. The Samaritans believed that there was going to be a Messiah, but he was going to be more like a Moses figure. She didn't quite get the fullness sense of what Messiah meant, but she's answering what she's parroting back what she knows. I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then we get the first time in John's Gospel of when Jesus is using an I am expression. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. He has declared to her, this Samaritan woman who's had five husbands, who's with another man again, because in that culture you had to be with a man and she's been abused, yet he chose her as his vehicle to go and tell others. So what does she do? She goes back to her village and tells people. But before, and I think she goes a little bit quickly, because just before that the disciples come back and they are gobsmacked, their jaws hit the ground. What was Jesus doing talking to this woman? Excuse me? Rabbis didn't even talk to their wife in public. They just didn't talk to women in public. And they were scared. They were like, what? What's going on? What's he doing? What does he want us to do? Nothing. What's going on? And nobody dared say to him, what do you want? They just saw her and him talking. And I expect she saw them and kind of thought, off I go. But she left her water behind. She was so, so amazed at what she'd heard. And she could feel this stirring. And she was beginning to think, could it be? Could it possibly be? Is this the Messiah? But deeper than that as well, she felt known. She felt some of that love. That gave her the courage. She was known. She felt loved. And I think that gave her the courage. Plus the fact she didn't like, you know, maybe she just wanted to get away from the men too. But the courage and maybe a little bit of anxiety of the disciples returning gave her the courage to rush back. And she went back and she said, you know, Come and meet a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And that might have been a bit interesting to some people. Then I wanted to know, could this be the Messiah? Even then, she was hoping, daring to believe that it was. And they came with her. So she must have had some standing in that society for them to come, or they could see in her that she'd been with somebody important, that she'd been touched, that she wasn't the same. She probably didn't look the same. She went to the well, tired, hungry, thirsty, I'm guessing, fed up. But she's gone back without her water, excited, loved, known. Her face may be glowing. People were like, what's going on? They wanted to eat. They wanted to find out too. So they went back. And in the end, even before they got back, some of them, just by the look of her, it says in Scripture in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And they believed even from that moment. But they also went back with her. They spoke to him and they encouraged him to stay. And he stayed for 2 days. And he explained to them who Messiah truly was. Not just what the Samaritans believed Messiah was, but that he was the Messiah. And many of them did believe in him. And they said to the woman, the fellow Samaritans, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. They got it. They got it before he went to the cross. He revealed himself to them. He made himself known to her. He made himself known to them. To be known is to be loved. To be loved is to be known. So, you know, initially, she had been in ignorance. She had been steeped in those years of lies, those years of tradition, those years of pain. But now she's met her Messiah, her Saviour, and she's dared to believe. Could it be? Could it be? Now she has found that he knows her. He loves her. She is known by him. She is loved by him. And now she knows him. And now she begins her journey of loving him. I wonder, do we feel known by him today? Where are we on our journey of love into Jesus? I often feel really guilty because I often feel I actually turn my back on Jesus, and I'm not in ignorance. I know who he is. I find my own water. I can turn on a tap. I have a drink. It's easy. When I lived there, I was so aware of my need. I was so aware of my need for physical water, and therefore so aware of my need for my spiritual water, to just let Jesus just give it to me. But now, back hits easy. And I feel quite guilty when I turn my back on him. Why do I do that? Why do I dig my own wells, make my own mud pies, when he has everything I ever need? He has his Holy Spirit. He can just assuage every thirst. He can take away every ache, every pain. He can meet me where I'm at. Why do we turn our backs? I don't know. We get too busy. We feel satisfied with what we have. And often we can get into a right state. We can feel that he doesn't know us or care about us. Maybe we are in a desert place today. We just need to stop and let Jesus give us his water. We need to let him lift us up into his arms. He will refresh us and he will fill us with his life-giving water, his Spirit. He is the source of all light and love, and he will never run dry. So just in one sense, just as easy as it is for us to turn on a tap and receive physical water here, we can have a drink. In a sense, it's just that easy for us to stop and ask of him and receive his life-giving water, which gives us eternal life and keeps us eternally alive. So let's come to him, our lover, our saviour, our friend. He is our well, and he will never run dry.